Let me just open with prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just do ask that you'd be with all the speakers here. And Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work clearly through us, Lord. And we would put on our hearts, we'd present, Lord, in a way that glorifies you. In Jesus' name, amen. There was three things that I had to learn in my life before me and my wife took on the positions that we believe God has ordained us to become biblical counselors. And the one position I needed to have reflected in my life was, who was I before Christ? And I think a lot of times we go through life, we have to see ourselves at times like Peter was in the boat when he first realized who Christ was. And we acknowledged probably the same feeling or emotion, you know, be gone from me, for I'm a sinful man. And at that time in my life, I had all kinds of habitual patterns and habits. So I realized at that time, the one word that he even told Peter, I need to understand and be still, he says, be not afraid, for I make you men of what? Fishermen of men. So becoming a biblical counselor, I had to learn in my life that there were some habits in my life that being afraid to let them go and to become what God wanted me and my wife to be. And that was something that was going to take a process of the Holy Spirit working through me, no less seeing the portrayed through God's Word what Christ was like. So when he came to the position with Peter, as he asked him to make fishermen of men, what did he do when he came to shore? What did he do? He left it all. See, and in our position as me and Mel, as a husband and wife, we realized becoming a biblical counselor was going to become a way of life for us. So there was another thing I had to learn in life too. In the same fashion, to leave all, I had to learn what Christ was trying to tell me when he laid his life down for me and the whole church is, Steve, is how are you going to lay your life down for your wife? And see, I struggled in those areas because I knew my wife loved the Lord more than me. And if she loved the life, her life for the Lord more than me, I had to develop a nurturing of what God commanded me to do is to lay my life down for my wife as Christ has laid his life down for this church. Therefore, at that point in our lives, we knew what we were called to do and submit to. So in the reality of that, this is who we are today, passionate followers of Jesus Christ, and learning every moment of our day to leave the world behind and to seek what biblical counseling through God's Word can change the hearts and lives of those who are seeking to have change from unrighteousness to righteousness. So, I love it how my wife presents the ministry's name, Choices. So, I'd like her to come up here. And can you just present what Choices stands for?
Just the acronym?
Oh, the acronym, a little bit what we do. That'll be fine.
Okay.
Just a little bit.
Choices is caring hearts, offering information, compassion, encouragement, and support. And actually, one of our teens that helped form the pregnancy center aspect of Choices came up with that acronym, and we thought it was pretty cool, so we stuck with it. We started out with biblical counseling ministries years ago, and then we added to it all of the pregnancy center aspect called Choices, and now we've kind of combined under one umbrella of Choices biblical counseling.
Thank you, Mel. So, how did we begin our journey to become biblical counselors and see that what the Lord had? The Lord had put on our heart 14 years ago to seek biblical counseling. Not only at that time was biblical counseling greatly needed in our church, but in our own families. So as our pastor, Paul Phillips, seeing that we had the desire and the willingness to be servers as biblical counselors. Now you probably are thinking here, how can this be a ministry that's not under the authority of the local church? After all, we are a 501c3. The government does see us as an organization. But that's not the real question here. The real question is, how does the church see us as a ministry. Hear me clearly. Central Baptist is not only our home church where we attend, but Choices Biblical Counseling Ministry seeks and desires to fall under the accountable authority from her, as we are given the gift to be called missionaries sent out by the local church. In our brochure, it is clearly demonstrated who we fall under. It says, Choices Biblical Counseling Ministry is a ministry outreach of the Christian church. Therefore, we seek spiritual accountability from our local body church, Central Baptist, New York. Why is this accountability so important? Matthew 16:18 answers that. Jesus says, I will tell you, you Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Here Jesus was clearly taking the stand that he will produce his body of believers in that community known as the church who follow him. That means the Christian has 100% received the calling to be a follower of him, known as today as our local church. As this church is alive, not dead, the power of the living church, it is with a great growth that we experience in the church in fellowship, unity, hope, and an everlasting life. That is called the body of believers. Question is here, is your church alive today? Think about it. Is everything about you and your body of believers being seen as a blessing into your community? Is those seeing you willing to serve the brokenhearted and the lost? Ephesians 3:20 and 21 states, Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we even ask for or think, according to the power of the work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Think about this. This abundancy of God's sovereignty directing your church in the community and the power that Jesus has conquered death, where we should be so privileged that God has blessed us with the knowledge and his wisdom. He is using us as his divine instruments of grace through Christ, not of any of our ability nor works, but being filled with God's fullness of glory to touch the hearts of the lost through the gospel of Jesus Christ and Christ alone. So, let's move on towards the question. Is the church ready for ministry? If so, who is at being seen at the head of your church and the authority of your church? These questions you might want to ask before starting a ministry. Does the body of believers see Christ as the head of your church? 2, does the community see Christ in you? And 3, does the body of believers and the community see you depend and fall under the sufficient of Scriptures as God's divine living word of truth and hope? If your church doesn't have one of these or all these qualities, then you should begin a ministry of prayer that the Holy Spirit would lead the body to fellowship and unity in Christ as the head of the church, equipping the saints, leading them towards sanctification. 1 Peter 1:2 states, According to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Christ Jesus, for the sprinkling of his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. I think far too many churches don't pray enough for discernment. Proverbs 2, 3, and 5 states, Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it for silver and search for it as a hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge in God. This discernment I am talking about here is waiting upon the will of the Lord of insight. When to engage into a ministry or not. What does it cost the church financially and spiritually? And how does God's word lead the church into ministry to take the next step? Churches today develop all kinds of programs to get the people into the church. Some are even called ministries, like a daycare center for single moms. How about an AA group? They are anonymous, not exposed to Jesus Christ, but are called the ministry of the church. The music in the church must meet the approval of the congregation, not our Lord in worship. The need of a pastor that has great qualities to speak, shake hands, and make them feel like they're being noticed attending church. How about this? A $50,000 facelift to the front entranceway for a coffee shop so we can spend more time with them instead of them spending more time at the coffee shop. Instead of them seeing the throne of God and the altar for worship. Everyone likes this one. Let's have a night out, ministry night out, where we can all have fellowship. In other words, a two-minute prayer. Then we begin to glorify the event and each other instead of the Creator and the Savior. Don't take me wrong. These are real issues in the church today. But I really think God may see we still lack discernment on handling the word and the gifts to only find us meeting a physical need of entitlement desires that leads to a temporary mindset of fulfillment. The question people always ask me, if the church of Christ is supposed to be growing, then why are there so many churches not growing today? I believe the issue may be not right in line with the way God designed to lead the saints into missions, where they grow in a doctrine of progressive sanctification. Saints need to take ownership to the body of Christ known as the local church. Are we preparing them for the mission? I also believe the church must establish a foundation in God of whom they are before Him. 2 Timothy 2:15 states, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Here I believe they are the same things happening in many churches, lack of growth and new ministries. They don't seek God's approval and they don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth. They become a church on opinions and cheat themselves. And Colossians 2:8 says, Beware of these cheat you through philosophy and psychology and empty deceitful according to the traditions of man, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. A church seeking to become a biblical counselor must rightly handle Scripture. There is no room in God's church for false teachers. They will become unteachable, self-centered, prideful generation, and finally self-righteousness, so far from the truth, even unable to see themselves fall under the mighty hand of wrath of God's judgment. And the church has no need for Christ. So the gates of hell aren't there. Hell is there. Therefore, God loved us so much, He has entrusted us with His living word. Becoming a Christ-centered biblical counseling church means that we're just not rightly handling scriptures, but with the power of the Holy Spirit leading us, we, by knowing by our faith in Christ, His word can and will transform lives from unrighteousness to righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:14 guides that individual in growth. It says, "By you must continue the things which you have learned and have been assured of knowing from who has learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given and inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in the righteousness, that the man of God will be clearly complete, equipped for every good works. Hopefully here we have given you a clear picture of the church and His word that we need to use for His saints. Are our church saints complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work? If so, then I would suggest focusing on taking the next step to becoming a biblical counseling ministry in your church. But the question I'm still going to give you, what are you going to do with the living word of Christ in counseling? 1 John 1, 1 through 3 will help us out, gives us an identity of who we are, where we came from, and where we are heading for eternal life, and the mission for the church. First two verses state, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we look upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, Christ. The life which was manifest, we have sent it, seen it, and have testified of it and proclaimed it to you, eternal life, which was from the Father and was manifest to us. We are made to experience His fellowship and His joyful fellowship with the Father and the Son, with the unity of believers who made it possible through our repentance and our faith in Christ. The mission is the third verse. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship was with the Father and with the Son and with Jesus Christ. The mission is for biblical counseling churches is to win the lost, disciple the saved, and proclaim the gospel. Here John was not only proclaiming, but I believe he was given a calling to the Christ-centered biblical churches to do the work of an evangelist and discipler, for the focusing is on the Great Commission, the mission. See, John here didn't just emphasize it is a mission. He says it's a command. I think most churches are very weak and taking that on is their responsibility. Matthew 28, 19 and 22 states, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the Son and in, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I think sometimes churches move very fast to accept the personal salvation testimony of the individual and their prayers of repentance and asking Jesus to come into their heart. Then they get baptized, get involved into the church, and maybe in some of those temporary mindset fulfillment ministries, and then to find them only to fall away and never to be seen again. Until the great opportunity when the phone rings at a counseling center and they make an appointment. What a gift. This is what the church has been praying for. The counseling begins to evangelize, or the counselor begins to evangelize to seek if they are lost or saved. And if they are lost, what greater joy for a biblical counselor to minister the word of God to equip them, the counselee, for salvation. And if the counselee is growing in a deeper and a spiritual relationship with Christ as his Savior, then he takes on the identity called the Christian. He needs to be fed to grow in the likeness of his Savior and Master Jesus Christ. I have also found in my counseling ministry, I believe the church still lacks discernment and discipleship. If the counselee really loves Jesus Christ, then feed them. Verse 20 clarifies it, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. How are they to go, therefore, if they have not been discipled? Because becoming a passionate follower of Jesus Christ takes time and teaching. Jesus spent his relationship with his disciples for 3 years in teaching. Biblical counselors need help working together with the body of believers. Our church biblical counseling ministry has 5 counselors on staff. Being an IABC certified training center, we have been blessed by 5 other churches to support the ministry. That gives us a total of 10 counselors on staff. We minister in our community and our local churches where we equip them and they feel safe that we're giving them the living word of God of hope. Our church has about 350 people attending the church. Out of the 350 people, I believe the counseling ministry has touched the hearts of 150 people in that church. Here's the real kick. The mission. There's another 150 people in our church that have been discipled one-on-one. Out of that 150, 25 of them are disciples, certified good soil trainers in the ministry and the communities of our local churches in our southern tier. Our church attendance grew from 150 6 years ago to 350. We must continue to keep the course in the ministry to ministering to the lost and the saved in the way God has designed it. The job of biblical counselors for the ministry of Christ shall be to help the churches prepare counselees to go, therefore, as they are passionate followers of Jesus Christ, not Steve or choices, to become discipleship makers. 2 Timothy 2:2 states, "And all these things you have heard from among many witnesses, commit these faithful men who will lead, able to teach others also." Are we encouraging faithful men to teach and preserve the gospel for the next generation of churches? If so, where do we find these men able to teach the gospel of truth and faithful to the very end? Men who are able to equip the saints to become unmovable and stay the course regardless of the storm. In other words, these men know Christ personally and understand all that they've been taught by him to edify, to bring about mature manhood for the church. Ephesians 4:11-16, since we have to hang on to the time, but I'm just going to recap you on a couple of verses here. He says, "And he himself gave the apostles and some prophets and evangelism the same to pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, the work of the ministry, for edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come together in unity and faith and knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, a measurement of his statues of the fullness of Christ." What group of men who has chosen these men to accountability? Our Lord Jesus Christ. I really believe if a man is serving the Lord in one of these three areas, he will be faithful. But if a man is not serving the Lord in one of these three areas, I believe there's sin in that man's life. Because God calls us in verse 13, "Till we all come to the unity of our faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, a perfect man, a measurement of his statues of the fullness of Christ." There's no room for sin. So, let's start out. The pastor. The pastor should be the one that should be the most important person for the movement of any biblical counseling going on in the church. We discussed it with our pastor. He should be seeking every possibility, tool to edify those accepting the call to become biblical counselors. You're the shepherd. making sure the gift of discernment is rightly dividing the word of truth, especially the needs of growth within the ministry of the church. I will tell you, our pastor did not believe it was going to grow. And when it did grow, it was fed. We didn't go from 150 to 350 by not giving the gospel. There was times that he felt, who is at the head of this ministry? And I'd say time and time, I have four pastors on staff, two directors, and who else?
Christ.
He says it right in verse 15 of Ephesians. Clearly, but speaking the truth in love, you may all grow up into him who is at the head, Christ. We're not in this battle alone. Christ is before us. How about teachers? We're looking for counselors now. Great counselors, men equipped with the knowledge of the sufficient of scriptures, able to shepherd, oversee the needs of spiritually growth leading to salvation and discipleship, where they uphold the pastor and the counselor and are faithful to keep the gospel alive, not dead. And here's where I believe me and Mel come in, evangelists. I think today we don't hear that name too much in our churches, but we should. I believe everyone is sometimes in their life is an evangelist proclaiming the gospel. But in counseling, I believe they have the most freedom to equip the lost and the disciple to save with the gospel. In counseling, the evangelist is always seeing more work of Christ can be done with the gospel to make the counselee a better passionate follower of Jesus Christ. And I really believe, because this is what's on my heart, we are very fearful of losing someone. Counselors are a gift from our Lord Jesus Christ. Biblical Counseling Church should always be thankful that the Lord has chosen us to be a biblical counseling ministry for him and his Father. How important must the counseling go on? 2 Timothy 4:5 states this, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reproof, rebuke, exhort with complete patience of teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure solid doctrine or teaching, but having itching ears, and will illuminate themselves to teach the suits their own passion, and will turn away from the truth and wander off into myth. But as for you and I, always be sober-minded to endure the suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your mission. Hopefully today you'll be taking a direction and seeking out biblical counseling because the gospel ministry is calling you today. So, I'm going to bring Melanie up here and she's going to tell us how to equip things. Thank you.
Steve and I had both come from pretty troubled backgrounds. And when we came together during the course of those troubled backgrounds, we had searched for counseling in different places, and it seemed like it always came up empty. And after we were married and really walking together in the church, we really started to have a desire to want to share hope with other people in a meaningful way. And our pastor directed us toward a training conference for biblical counseling, and that kind of started the ball rolling. And when we first started looking at that, our desire was to be personally equipped to walk alongside others who are struggling because, you know, we had found hope eventually through the sufficiency of God's Word, and we wanted to be able to share that with others. And so we just looked at it as just a very informal thing. While I was going through my master's in biblical counseling and through the certification, we just kind of redone a room in the back of our house, and we started to use that as a counseling office. And then Steve started to pursue certification eventually. And so that's what it was going to be. Well, we ended up growing, and so we moved from that into another building, and all of this under the oversight of our church. And now, a year and a half ago, we moved into a very large building right across from Pioneer Central High School and Middle School, and that's where we are now. And so we went from counseling one night a week to now our center's open about 50 hours a week. And so it's a busy place, and we praise God for it. We never would have dreamed that this is where it would have moved toward. As a matter of fact, and you know, it's neat. As Steve said, we've done a lot of counseling within the church, and I don't know what each of your backgrounds are, what your goals are in counseling, but we've also had a real passion to reach out to our community and to show them through the gospel and through the scriptures there's biblical hope for the situations they're walking through. And so we've been able to make some great connections. Just Friday we had a call from social services asking us to take in a mom and a small child. This last week we were asked to go into a local county jail and to start some ministries there. We get regular calls from probation and social services, so we're thankful we're able now to connect on that level, and that they can respect, hey, we're seeing some things happening there that's making change in lives, and that's what they should see, right, as we're applying the sufficiency of God's word. So praise God for that. On your outline, I'm looking at the section, Equipping the Called, 2 Timothy 2:15. Says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And so those first words, do your best, or be diligent. You know, this is something when we're establishing a biblical counseling ministry that we can't do haphazardly. We have to be very careful that we are doing it well. Joshua 1:8 tells us, be strong and courageous, for you shall, let's say down a couple verses here. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. So we need to be careful. We need to be diligent in what we're doing. Under equipping the call, there's several things to consider. The first one is training and certification. In our counseling center, we require all of our counselors to complete a training and certification program. And I can tell you, for Steve and I, that transformed us more than it's going to transform anyone that we've ever worked with. You know, I had gone before starting into the biblical counseling. I had a Bible college degree. I learned more from the certification process than I learned in those 4 years in Bible school, to be honest. In that process, we have reading and training, and that's the step where you're learning. You know, you're in your mind, you're renewing that thinking, you're learning. And then the theology and counseling exam, it moves from not just hearing and knowing, but being able to verbalize, you know, what you're learning and what you've come to know. And in the exam, just making connections, you know, being able to verbalize what is integration. How does the sovereignty and the providence and the justice and the love of God impact the counseling process? You know, we're verbalizing and applying these things that we've learned. And then in the observation, we see it in action. We're seeing all of those things that we've come to know, that we've been able to verbalize and make those connections, and now we're seeing in the observation it actually walked out in actual counseling sessions. And then the last step in that certification is supervision of 50 hours. Eugenia, back here, just finished her supervision, and she's going to get certified this afternoon through our counseling center. And in that, you're actually doing it yourself then, walking out what you've learned, what you know, what you've come to be able to verbalize and apply, what you've seen in action, now you're doing it yourself. Our son lives in Texas, and he was a Marine for several years, and now he has a business in Texas, and he's going back to Bible school in the pastoral program. And because of the things he experienced in his tours in Iraq and Afghanistan, he really has a heart for veterans that are struggling with PTSD, and he's come to see PTSD from a biblical perspective rather than a psychological perspective. And so he's joined a support group down there to be able to make relationships and build that in. And he has started this process of certification with us guiding him through that. And it's just an amazing thing to see people who who have been taught in one direction to see that how the sufficiency of God's word can transform that thinking, and it's turning on lights. And he's so excited when he calls us, you know, and says, wow, you know, just to see them have hope, because they've basically been told that they're stuck in this thing that they're never going to, they just have to keep supporting each other through the rest of their lives. Mm-hmm. But they're finding so much hope in it. And when we're being equipped as the called, we need to have a firm adherence to the sufficiency of Scripture and not integration. We need to have a clear understanding of nuthetic counseling without compromise. For our counselors in our center, and for ourselves personally, it's really important to have continued growth. And I had heard a kind of a guideline over the years that as counselors that we should really be reading at least 10 pages a day in some kind of a literature that's going to be directed specifically toward biblical counseling, maybe an average of 10 to 12 books a year. And we'd like to, for our biblical counselors, we like to be interacting with them, either having them submit that list annually or talking to us about what are you reading, how are you growing, to be able to suggest to them different books and journals that they can be reading, that they can be growing with. Even having your staff meet together and reading and interacting together on a book at a certain time. One journal that we keep on hand is the Journal of Biblical Counseling. And this one has a lot of different subjects in it. So we keep them on hand. We keep it cataloged so that I'll talk about our filing system in a minute, but so that they can reference those if they're dealing with a particular issue. You know, when we started, we live in a very rural area, and when we started counseling, we thought we're only going to see, you know, some pretty easy, you know, marriage stuff, a little depression here and there. But I can tell you over the last 10 years, I can't think of anything that we haven't seen. Mm-hmm. And as a matter of fact, just recently, we came across a case that it's like, wow, I thought we'd seen it all, and this is like the most heartbreaking. It's it's amazing, but human nature is the same everywhere, no matter where we live, right? Yeah. And so we need to be equipped. You know, you're going to come into counseling sessions where you're going to be like, oh, what do I do with this one? You know, we have the Word of God, we have the Holy Spirit, and we need to be diligent, as we learned in 2 Timothy, to be prepared. So having those resources is very important. And so for that resource system in our counseling center, we have a pretty large library that our counselors can access on a variety of different topics. For example, Blame It on the Brain by Ed Welsh deals with all kinds of things, psychiatric disorders, dementia, depression, alcoholism, Alzheimer's. So you're going to have specific to specific issues on eating disorders, books on addiction that are really helpful. We also have, besides our library, we have a filing system. We have one large filing cabinet that just is divided into different folders on different topics. And as we go to conferences, as we come across articles, we come across booklets, we put them in there, you know, under depression, under communication, conflict, anxiety. The whole filing cabinet is full of those, and our counselors have access to that, to pull that folder out. And as they're preparing for sessions, they can see what's available. Having booklets available that you can use are very important. Homosexuality, obsessive compulsive disorder, self-injury are going to help your counselors to be able to prepare for the sessions that they're coming up against. Going to conferences is important in equipping the called. Steve and I really look forward to going to a couple of conferences a year. And for us, it's really important because it keeps our bubble in the middle. It's so easy when you are so busy week after week with counseling sessions and dealing with so many issues and so many things to start to stray a little bit here or there in our thinking and not even to realize it, or to have a time apart in the conference to say, okay, what are my priorities? Am I staying on task? Am I really doing what I'm supposed to be doing here? And so conferences are very important for supplementary training and for that time of reflection. Our counseling center last year actually held 3 conferences, which was unusual for us to do that many. But we had 2 on sexual purity, 1 for men, 1 for women. And then we had 1, the Ephesians 4 conference, which was on the process of change. Funding. It's As you equip the called, you have to have a way to support your center. And hopefully, if it's right in the church, that's going to come directly through the church. We've had to gain support from our church. They support us, but as individuals and others to provide, individuals and other people also provide resources and supplies and training for our staff. They assist us in that way. We do not ever charge for counseling. We accept donations, and that also helps. Policies and procedures is your next part. The 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, "But all things should be done decently and in order." And in the day and age we live in, it's especially important that we have a very clear policy and procedure manual for legal reasons as well as organizational. In your policy and procedure manual, you need to clearly define administrative roles and responsibilities. You need to clearly identify minimal qualifications for counselors and their code of conduct. For example, you want to address excellence and professionalism. If you're going to have any kind of a dress code, promptness for your counselors, accuracy, that they always need to identify themselves as biblical counselors, not as just counselors, because that can really open up a lot of legal issues of licensure. As far as conduct, simple things like a male will never counsel a woman alone or vice versa, that sessions are carefully documented. And you need to really very clearly delineate what that should look like. How to handle issues when there's danger to self or a third party. You need to, in your policy procedure, clearly identify your philosophy of confidentiality and what that's going to look like and how you're going to communicate that to your counselees. As biblical counselors, confidentiality is defined differently for us than it is in secular counseling. How you're going to deal with child abuse, elder abuse, those kinds of things. So what we did was we viewed policy and procedure manuals from other centers, and we tailored them to what we thought was what we needed and what was going to work for us. And we did that both for the biblical counseling aspect and for the Pregnancy Resource Center aspect. You need to really have policies about secure files. That's very important. Our files are locked in filing cabinets in a locked closet in a locked office. Confidential files should not be kept on computers or on phone and internet counseling. It needs to be carefully guarded and outlined how that's going to be approached. For scheduling, that we learned early on, people are going to call when they're in a crisis moment. Mm-hmm. But then they're not going to follow through, you know. So it was hard because our hearts go out and we're like, okay, come right in. We'll talk to you. But to say no, you need to fill out the PDI. And now that we have that on our website or we can mail it to them. So they have to receive the PDI. They have to fill it out, send it back. Then the crisis is, the emotions have settled down a little bit. And we'll be able to tell, are you serious about a process of change here now? And so that process we've had to really stick to. Expecting faithfulness and attendance and homework completion. And also at the end of the policies and procedures, insurance and legal awareness. We have a Christian lawyer that we have accessed continually over the years to be sure that we're doing everything in a way that's above reproach. Having those clear confidentiality policies and expectations, clear titles, even in our advertising or in any way that we present ourselves, is this in the best way? Clear policies regarding abuse. And so having that and having adequate liability insurance and those kinds of things are all very important to protect your ministry. Thank you.
So we're a little close on time here. I just want to close out with a strategy. Mel just touched on the tail end of that, your PDIs. Know the environment that you're bringing into your church. Prepare your church, your counselors, to be skillful and be well aware of what the situation that you're going to be counseling. And the most important thing for a biblical counseling ministry in your church is you need to be humble at all times. Without being humble, you will not have the sufficiency of God's grace in dealing with the issues that are going to be on those PDIs. And last but least is there's no room for pride in any of us. We need to be fully equipped with the Holy Spirit to interact on our behalf, because it's all about God, not us. Father, we're just thankful for this time, and Father, we're just thankful for Faith Fellowship to give us the opportunity, just, Lord, just to encourage those who are seeking to have a counseling ministry in their church. Father, just be with the rest of this conference, that it would be fruitful for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.